Good to see you this morning, everyone. I'm Jordan Bird. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guest with us, welcome. And if you're a guest with us, I'd love for you today to fill out one of the guest cards that is attached. You have to your ministry guide. You've missed the offering plate. However, you can just hand it to me at the door on the way back. And I'd just love to reach out to you this week, give you a call or shoot you an email, and welcome you to come and join one of our Sunday school classes and be a member of this church. If you happen to miss out this week, we did some face paint evangelism at the Western Carolina State Fair, we call it here in Aiken. For those of us who went along, there were about 15 or 16 of us who were there and present and painting faces of kids. We used the Salvation Bracelet colors, all five colors of the Salvation Bracelet, to share the gospel with children. They picked out a face paint shape that they wanted, and using those five colors, we shared the gospel with them. Child after child, one by one. So we as a church were able to share the gospel with 140 children on Friday night at the fair. Yeah, it was an excellent time to get to do that. And it was wonderful to get to do. Look forward to more opportunities to, as a group and as a congregation, share the gospel with people, as I hope that you are doing individually with your family and your friends and your neighbors. We also had a great time for many of the families with young children. Everyone was invited to come along and go hayride trick-or-treating together. And we did that last night, and that was a lot of fun, and just a good time of fellowship for those families. For today, let us open together to Genesis chapter 2. Last week, we spoke about God creating the world and what all it means that God created the world. And then last Sunday night, we talked about what it means to be human, how God created humans. Now, specifically, as Genesis chapter 2 covers some of the content of Genesis chapter 1, but focuses closer in on Adam and Eve together, we're going to look at what it looks like that God created us, man and woman, that God created us together. So let's take a look together in Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Please pray with me as we go to read. Father God, may the reading of your word and the teaching of your word be worshiped to you today. Father, put your spirit on us that we may learn about you and follow you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any of the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was the name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, and the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then closed up the flesh in the place. And when the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This is the word of the Lord. What does it mean for us today? As we've gone through Genesis so far, as we've began this series, and you're more than welcome, you can go to our website if you missed last week's setup and listen to all of our historic sermons as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, and now as we're beginning Genesis. You can also use any podcast app on any phone and search for Talitha Baptist Church, and you'll be able to find and listen and catch up with us. But as we've talked about, God created the world good. Genesis 1 says this over and over again. Everything that God made, when it does exactly what he made it to do, it is good. And when it does not do what he has made it to do, it is not good. And here we find in Genesis chapter 2, the first time where God has said, it is not good. And it was God himself saying, it is not good that man should be alone. However, look just before that in verse 15, and you'll find what God set this man, Adam, about to do, what his purpose was. Scripture says, Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. First thing you'll discover today is that the notion that the earth would be better off without us is not true. The idea that nature is best left all by itself is not true. In fact, look back up at verse 5 of chapter 2 here. Scripture says, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain to the earth, and there was no one to work the ground." Why haven't all the seeds, why haven't all the plants sprouted and bloomed, and why aren't they all working yet? Well, because God hadn't sent rain, number one, but number two, because there was no one to work the land. The land is made for someone to work it. We are made as a part of nature, as a part of all of God's creation, different from all of God's creation. Humans alone bearing the image of God, created in a unique way as a pinnacle of creation, yet a part of it, and it's not better off without us. Have you ever seen a good tree? Have you seen a good old tree that's made it to great old age? Trees make it a long life if they're taken care of. They do better when they're pruned than when they're not. Have you ever been to Hopeland Gardens here in downtown? Hopeland Gardens is amazing. As people who are new to Aiken, my family and I have been trying to go around and see everything and go and be a part of everything that there is to do in Aiken and just see it all. So we took the kids and we went and walked around in Hopeland Gardens together. And it was fantastic. If you haven't been, you need to go. It's free. You just walk in and then you walk around and that's it. That's what you do. And now, on the outside, that may seem like you're getting a bum deal, just going in and walking around and not doing anything, but this place is beautiful. These trees are beautiful. Some of these are the largest live oaks I've ever seen before. However, as you walk around Hopeland Gardens from the shade of one tree to another, these trees that have, you know, all the different kinds of mosses and plants growing in the canopy of the tree, as you walk around and you see all of this, look closely and realize that these trees are so old and so healthy because they are well tended. The reason why Hopeland Gardens looks better than the other areas around it is because it has been so meticulously maintained. See, the world was not made to be without us. We were made to be a part of it. And twice you read here that we were there to steward the earth, to take care of it, to grow things, to plant things, to cultivate things. It's what God made us for. Work isn't a consequence of the fall. Tonight we'll talk about the fall, Adam and Eve's sin, and since then we have all sinned and are all sinners. But work, they don't have to start working because they're sinners. They were commanded here to work well, to tend the garden, to cultivate it, long before the fall even happens. God has made us to prepare and maintain and take care of the land. Are you doing this at your own house? The home that we bought here in Aiken that we moved into, the neighbor or the people who owned the home right before us were very meticulous in the landscaping. They did a great job with it. They obviously did not have young children at home. They had time to take care of that yard, and they took care of it. And when we arrived, I said, "Meredith, look closely, because it's never going to look this good again. There's no chance. Take a picture. It will never be this well maintained again." And yet, last night, you may have been with me on this because Halloween fell on a Saturday. By the time we got around to trick-or-treating and all the fun of that, I was already exhausted because it was a yard work day. It was a yard work Saturday for me. And when we first arrived, we came from a small house in North Texas. There are not large trees in North Texas. So we came from a small house in North Texas and small little lawn to take care of, and that was great. It was a wonderful little home for us. And when we came out here, saw this house, I said, "Look, trees everywhere. Look how beautiful they are. I could put a hammock between them. We have to get this house." And then yesterday I said, "Look, leaves everywhere." Hours I was working on leaves yesterday. The trees have got to go. It's done. And yet, cultivating things, helping things grow up, planting, reaping, is all a part of what God made us to do. We are stewards of the earth. That many times people are poor stewards of the earth does not mean we're to do nothing at all. It means we are to be excellent stewards of the earth. The term GMO gets thrown around a lot today. That would be genetically modified organisms. That is the idea of taking a food, some kind of critter, or some kind of vegetable, or something like that, and modifying its biology, modifying its DNA, so that it can either produce more, or in other seasons, or be larger, or in some way better for us. And a lot of people are suspicious of this technology, this genetically modified organisms. Like, maybe they're doing it wrong. In a lot of ways, that suspicion may be well-founded. Because frequently, as stewards of the earth, men and women will steward it poorly, will not take care of it well, will not do their research carefully as they're cultivating, as they're making things grow in more and more abundance to take care of everyone. They'll do it out of greed, and it'll be done poorly. However, there's nothing inherently wrong with taking care of the crops, with taking care of the animals, with making them produce in better ways. We are specifically here to modify, to be a part as creation, to be creators in it, to increase crop yield, to create hybrids. This is a part of what we do. And when we do it worshipfully, it is worship. So we don't have to be afraid of this. The idea of nature up and against man created isn't a problem for us. We're a part of nature and we're supposed to do it well. So do it well. Cultivate. Grow. All in Christ's name. Now, as the man is doing this, as Adam is cultivating, as he's working the earth, God says to him, you know what? God says to himself, it is not good that man be alone. I'm going to create a suitable helper for him. It's important that you notice it is God himself who realizes this first. It is not Adam. Adam's created. He's fulfilling the role that God created him to do. And it is God who looks down at creation and says, something's not good. It is not right yet. So what does God do? He sends Adam off on this quest, naming animals, of seeing all of them. He sends Adam out, and Adam is checking in on all the critters and seeing all of them. God sort of sends him out to see everything, and the result of this naming of animals, is that a suitable helper is not found for him. That's the purpose of God sending Adam out. It's not so that stuff will have names. I mean, the idea isn't so we can call a frog a frog. It is God sends Adam out surveying all of creation, naming it, categorizing it, so Adam can look around and see, wow, just like God created them, each kind of fish has its own kind, and the birds have their own kind, the animals all have their own kind, everything goes together according to its kind, for Adam to realize a suitable helper is not found for him. I love talking about this with people who are getting married, because it is when we go to get married that we realize a suitable helper has now been found. Before that, you know, this life by myself, it's just not okay. This isn't what I want. This isn't best or what God has created for me. And so two come together to get married, which is an excellent, worshipful thing described well in here. Because when God says, hey, a suitable helper is not found, it's not good for Adam to be alone, what kind of helper does God create for Adam? What's the perfect helper for a man? A really good hound dog, right? It's the perfect. God says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will create him a helper. Look, here's a Doberman. Here's a shepherd dog. Now you guys can go work together. Man's best friend, right? No. God knows what is the correct kind to create for Adam. When God says, it is not good for man to be alone, he needs a helper, he needs a partner. What does God create? God creates Adam a bro, right? So the two guys, they can go and they can get a pad together and share rent, which is excellent. And the best way to be is now they just stay out of each other's food. And so long as they stay out of each other's food, it's going to work out well. It's a little cheaper. Now they can go have some adventures. That's what a guy needs is a good best friend, is a bro that they can go and do life with, right? No. No, the helper that God creates for Adam is woman. He creates a woman. And Adam, who has surveyed all of creation and seen that there is no suitable helper for him anywhere, who has looked around all over the place, after he wakes up from the deep sleep that God put him in, after he sees that woman is created, Adam sees her and goes, ah, yes, that's the one. That's the right person. That one is like me. He says, this is why God gives in marriage. He put them together, man and woman. He created them the same in the image of God, pinnacle of all creation. He created them together for the same purpose, a husband and his helper, for cultivating the land, for working it, for spreading out the glory of God all over the world. He created them to do it together. God created them together, unique from all creation, and yet amongst themselves, he created them different. You see, even here from the beginning, God did not create man and woman to function in the exact same way. And if that was your hope, it will be futile. It will never work out. God created them to function together, right there together, one flesh, and yet in different roles. Adam to do these things God had called, Eve to be the helper who works with him and partners with him in all these things. So as we've said, all of creation is good when it works the way that God created it to work. And it is not good when it functions in a way other than God has created it to work. We, as believers, as Christians who go to Scripture, still go all the way back here to the first two chapters of the Bible to find our purpose and our meaning, what we're supposed to do. And when we read that God created them perfectly, that he knew exactly what he was doing when he created a man and a woman that should be married, we know that marriage is good when it is a man and a woman, and it is good in no other way. That's what's right. The cultural change. The change is, whatever you want to do, that ought to be okay for you to do so long as you're not hurting somebody else. The only virtue is a radical freedom that says, whatever you want to do, so long as it doesn't hurt somebody else, so long as there's consent and everyone's consenting on this, you ought to be able to do it, and that's what's good and right. But it's not true. What we says, what is good and right is when we're functioning the way God made us to function. And he made us to function in just this one way, a husband and a wife together. Verse 24 says this, "This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh." That is, they have children. They create little babies. And it's good and it's worshipful to God. And there is no other way in which it can be so. However, it should be noted, God is not spiteful and hateful. We're all born sinners. We're all born in sin. We're all born a little broken and not right sometimes, whether it be a mental handicap or physically disabled. In any kind of way, we're born into sin and into a broken world, and sometimes we struggle. It is all right if you today are confused about your identity in Christ and how God created you to be. It's all right if you're confused about gender and confused about sexuality. God loves you very much, and God has made you. And I tell you today, you will find your happiness and all joy when you live according to his purposes. Christ talks about marriage in the New Testament. The disciples are asking questions, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, a man and a wife are supposed to go get married, and Jesus points them back to Genesis chapter 2 and quotes this verse, and he says they're supposed to get married and they're not supposed to get divorced. And the disciples say, man, this is kind of hard. Who can keep that command? And Jesus says to them, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to be married. And what does Jesus say? Jesus' reply, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live as eunuchs for the sake of the gospel. The one who can accept this should accept it. We have in our faith in God from our scriptures the only world religion that uniquely finds it acceptable to be not married, that in Christ it is perfectly appropriate for you to have never married. It is perfectly appropriate for you to not be married now. You can live out a wonderful life, fulfilling all that God has created you to do, not married. It's not an imperative. On the one hand, God has created us for marriage, and it is good and right, and we celebrate every time a couple decides to be married righteously. And at the same time, if one is called, either as Jesus says here, some are unable for marriage, eunuchs, he says, because they were born such a way. And Jesus affirms that that's acceptable. You can live a Christian life that way. There's some who are made eunuchs by others, who something along their life, something about the way things were going, made them to where they cannot function properly in marriage. And Jesus affirms that that's okay. Even those people are acceptable to God, can come to him, have their sins forgiven, and worship him. You'll note this very specifically in Acts, when Philip shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. This is a court official who goes back to Ethiopia, and this gospel goes there with him, and he shares the gospel in a whole country and region where it hadn't been before. And he is a eunuch, and God uses him for his purposes. Finally, there are those who choose to live as eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. This means, for any number of reasons, it's okay to not be married. You can still be right and fulfill God's command by leaving things that are for marriage inside of marriage. You don't have to be married and fulfill that. You don't have to have had children in order to be pleasing to God. There are many who, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, will not marry at all. In fact, Paul was one of them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says to the church in Corinth, he says, actually, I wish that all of you were like I am, unmarried, that is. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. Paul's giving them marriage advice, and Paul's saying, I kind of wish all of you were unmarried like I am, so you can just go for the sake of the gospel anywhere, anytime, and you don't have to worry about providing for and taking care of your family like God has called. However, each has been given his own gift from God. One has this gift and one has the other, and that's perfectly appropriate to God. What you need to understand from here is marriage is good and right. It's the foundation of all things in our togetherness with each other in community. And we ought to do it, and we can only recognize as marriage what God has called marriage here. But also, if you struggle, it's okay. If you're tempted or confused or dealing with things you don't understand, God loves you very much. Let's talk about this. Sin isn't feeling right or wrong. Sin is what you choose to do about it. So will you choose to live in a way that obeys Christ together today? And for any reason that you find yourself unmarried today, it is perfectly appropriate to be unmarried to the glory of God. An excellent example of this is Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is now deceased. He passed away back in the 90s. He was a Catholic priest. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest. He was Dutch by origin. He was born there, but he spent most of his life working in the United States or in Canada. Brilliant man, never married, was always single. He worked at Notre Dame as a professor of religion. He worked at Harvard. He worked at Yale. He taught all kinds of people about Scripture. Always, even though working at those schools, adhered to Scripture as his authority. And then late in his life, as a great example of humility, he leaves academia altogether to move to a small group home in Canada, in Ontario, for mentally challenged adults. For handicapped, either mentally or physically handicapped adults. Lots of people with Down syndrome were there with him, and he went to live among them and share the gospel with them. That was his job for 20 years as he left academia, was to go and provide for them as God called him to. He never married, and he never married to the glory of God. So, as one has been gifted and as another has been gifted differently, use it to the glory of God today. Next thing we see here in Scripture, last verse we looked at today, is that Adam and Eve, in verse 25, they were together and they were naked and they felt no shame. There's an important theology of clothing that comes out of these first few chapters of Genesis. They began here naked, unashamed. When you read in the next chapter, in the fall, what is the first thing that Adam and Eve do when they've disobeyed God? They made a choice and they sinned. First thing they do is that they are ashamed of themselves and they try to cover themselves. And then as God comes into the garden and they're hiding out away from Him, hiding themselves, hiding their shame, God calls their sin what it is. He explains what the consequences of sin are and how they can no longer dwell in the garden. But sending them out, as you'll read in Scripture, God makes clothing for them. This leaves and branches kind of clothing they made for themselves just won't do. God, Scripture says, kills some animals and creates them clothing out of animal skin. God does them for us. So what do we take from all this clothing business? That they were naked and unashamed, and then in sin they knew immediately they needed to cover themselves in their shame. And that God, not returning them to their original creation, doesn't say, no, 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 you're good, just walk around. God creates clothing for them to cover themselves. We all, as sinners, though repentant sinners, though forgiven sinners, we still bear this shame, and we cover ourselves. Naked and unashamed is reserved for marriage only between a husband and wife, in which you can go together and be naked and unashamed. And otherwise, we cover ourselves. We dress modestly, and it has to do with our sin and recognizing that. Scripture is teaching us that it is to our shame to expose ourselves, to draw attention to ourselves. Great example of this was, if you missed the concert, the Neelands played here this past week. Southern Gospel Group, they played here on Thursday night. It's a good concert. It's a beautiful family, all of them. Some beautiful daughters who sing with them. And these daughters, being very beautiful, also dress beautifully, but conservatively and modestly. They set an excellent example in that way. Meredith and I have a great friend who started an entire ministry on this, who loved clothing, who loved finding clothes. She liked shopping. You might relate. She liked shopping, she liked clothing, and she wanted to help a bunch of other women out who were dealing with self-esteem issues and were dealing with clothing issues. So she founded an organization called Greater Than Rubies. You can look up her website, where she helps women to find clothes that are wonderful, that are beautiful, that are fashionable, but that are also modest and godly. And she does this with any number of women. It's an excellent ministry. God has called us to be modest. There are two different kinds of clothing. There are the kind of clothing that you wear to cover, and there's the kind of clothing that you wear to reveal. You notice that? There's clothes that people will wear, and the purpose of the clothing is to reveal rather than to cover. If the purpose of the clothing is to reveal, it's not for us. We are here to dress modestly because of our shame, we as sinners. So congregation, I call you, all believers, to dress in a way that is beautiful and God-honoring, but that is conservative and modest, not drawing attention to ourselves, but pointing entirely to Christ. Covered properly, now we, on this side of the fall, can be declared good. You can look at somebody and say, it is good, just like God did of all creation, when they're dressed righteously and modestly in His name. It is good. God made us all to be declared good. And we are when we fulfill the purpose that He has for us. However, sin is not good. Scripture tells us clearly that each one of us is sinners, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news, as Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, as they go and die at some old age, just like God said they would when they ate of the tree, is that God was not all right with His people and with His creation simply paying for their sins and dying off. God did not just create us for Himself and for a specific purpose. God has loved us. So He did not let us die for our own sins, but He sent Jesus Christ at just the right time to die and pay for the sins of everyone, because Christ was good. As He was baptized, the Holy Spirit comes out of heaven in the form of a dove on Him, and the voice of the Father says, He is good. This is My Son in whom I am well pleased. And Scripture says that God was pleased that He should go and die to pay the sacrifice for all of us, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We have this reward of God. God has given us the opportunity to be restored to goodness. He has given us the ability to even function in goodness in Christ. See, through Christ, what God has done for us is He has forgiven our sins for all who believe. He has taken away the penalty for all sin. And for all who believe and choose to obey Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God has put the Holy Spirit on our lives. Now, with the Holy Spirit, we have the ability, the power and strength to do right, to do good and fulfill the purposes in our life that God created us for. For that, we had no ability to. We were all sinners. But God has given you this. So today, congregation, believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Believe that His death on the cross was good enough for all the sins that have ever been in your life and are now in your life. Believe Him and then turn away from those sins altogether, asking the Holy Spirit to come on you and empower us to live a new life that is good and righteous, so that we can be declared good and righteous until He comes again. Let us pray.